started to build this church some 18 years ago or so. Jimmy Caston came over and was helping me because I was trying to do some of the plumbing. And he said, I'm not going to do anything for you, but I'm going to show you how to do it. So he taught me how to sweat joints and do all those good things in plumbing. And some of it actually still works. But one day, this is probably, 5-10 years later, I forget the exact date, but all of a sudden the commode wasn't flushing in the ladies' room. And we were wondering what that was. And so Jimmy said, okay, I'll meet you over there and we'll mess around with it. Because I had put a snake in it and all kinds of things and nothing was happening. And so we're flushing it and it just seems to be clogged up, won't go. He said, so let's just take it off. So we just took the whole toilets off and lifted it off the Johnny ring and looked down. There was clear. So we turned it over. And when we turned it over, stuck up inside was a large set of keys. Car keys, house keys. I mean, this was a flock of keys. And so somebody had to reach in there and pull those keys out. So I did it. I reached in there, pulled those keys out. I know some of you have heard this story before, but I find it applies to the sermon today. I took these keys out, I washed them off, and I brought them into service the next week, but nobody claimed them. For some reason, I don't know if somebody visited here and just wanted to flush away their keys, but that was it. But so we got the new Johnny ring, stuck it back down there, put the toilet and the toilet work. So thank God for that. So, but just keep that story in your mind because it's going to be applicable as we proceed in this thought of repentance. Before I go into the aspect of repentance, I want to think about what some commentators or theologians think of as forgiveness. Forgiveness two times, and I want you to keep this in your mind. One is being judicial forgiveness, and I know that's a big 50 cents word, judicial. It'd be like in a courthouse. So that's judicial forgiveness and parental or familial forgiveness. So there's two types, and I want to just approach the first aspect of this consideration. So you got to listen today. Can everybody put their thinking caps on, and I'll try to do the same, and we're going to think about this. It's for the unsaved and the non-believer. There is judicial forgiveness. And again, now I've approached this, or I'm approaching this from two angles. And I ask you this question, which I have been considering for years and just trying to really nail down my understanding of this. I don't know, there's two different schools in this first judicial forgiveness. But the first, were all of our sins forgiven when Christ died on Calvary? That is the first school of thought. Some theologians think that all or say that all of our sins were forgiven when Christ died on Calvary because he came and he took our sins away as by one man sin came into the world and death by sin. And so death passed to all men for that all sin. But then as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so by one man sin was taken out. So the consideration is, was sin ended at the moment Christ died on Calvary? The other considerations, or are our sins forgiven at the moment we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? So that, again, the two schools. One thought, all sins were forgiven of all mankind at the moment Christ died. Now, I'm not presenting universal salvation. I'm just presenting a universal forgiveness of all sins taken care of, past, present, and future, at Calvary. Now, looking at that first one, as far as all of our sins forgiven at Calvary, this is the contention that they have, that all sins of all mankind were forgiven. But still, even though their sins were forgiven, there are people that will end up going to hell. Even if this is a contention of those that present this understanding, the theological thought, that even though their sins are forgiven, they are going to find their place in hell. The criteria for eternal life is this. being that all sins were forgiven at Calvary, there was only one sin that was not forgiven, and that was the sin of unbelief or the rejection of Jesus Christ. So if you hold to that, that all sins were forgiven when Christ died on Calvary, and that the only sin that remains is unbelief and not receiving at Jesus Christ as your Savior, then again, the criteria for salvation is receiving Christ. Now, the other criteria, or the other aspect or school of thought is that if only the provision was made for all sins being forgiven. So Christ paid the penalty of all sins, and forgiveness is available, and that was made at Calvary. Then when one receives Jesus Christ in time, sometime whenever you were born or, you know, 20 years, whatever date you received Christ, at that moment, you receive the benefits of the work that Christ accomplished on Calvary 2,000 years ago. I, again, have vacillated in my thoughts of this, but right now I'm leaning towards the thought that my sins were, although they were paid for at Calvary, I received the benefits of that when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'll show you my line of reasoning. Many times I don't care if people have different theological thoughts, but I do want to show their line of reasoning and their scriptural basis by with which they believe something. And these are the things that I'm only pointing out three for my understanding because I want you to come along with this. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So if you get what that's saying, that we were all dead in trespasses and sins. Well, if my sins had been forgiven at Calvary and they were totally erased, then how could I possibly be dead in trespasses and sins? That's just the way my mind's working. I'm happy to discuss these thoughts with anyone after. That has been my consideration. We had our conversation in time past and we were children of wrath. That means that everyone out here, at one time in your life, you were a child of wrath, the Bible says. But by the glorious grace of Christ, we have been saved, amen? And I thank God for that truth. So the other thought is, we were all separated from God, and being children of wrath, our penalty was to face the wrath of God, which would have been eternal separation from God and in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is hell. The Bible says also this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, and I always have loved this. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, I found that interesting, that it was according to their works, because we know that we are not saved by works, are we? We're saved by the grace of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They have rejected the reason that they have damnation, these people that were judged by the books, have rejected the blood of Christ as the means of eternal life. And they have not received the benefits of the sacrifice that he made. So that is the second contention. Whereas you do not have Christ as your Savior, and your wicked works attest to the fact that you are without the Savior. So here's what I'm picturing this. Let's picture the books being open. The book of life is opened. And the book of the works of man all of our works are written in that book. This is my understanding. So whoever is not found written in the book of life could be one of two criterias by the reason they are damned to hell. If they are separated from God because they're, my contention is because their name is not written in the book of life, and the book of the works of all mankind is an attestation, is an affirmation that they have not received in Christ, because whatever is written of these works, these were dead works done in either in the flesh or for their glory or for their own self-righteousness to try to attain salvation. So whether they were religious zealots that didn't have Christ or whether they were wicked workers, nevertheless, their works are laid out. And when they say, why is my name not written in the Lamb's book of life? And because you haven't received Christ. And the attestation of that is because your works never came up. The one work that you should have done in receiving Christ would have placed you in that book of life. And so I find that to be a very interesting thought, that whatever position you take, it is the receiving of Christ as you as the resurrected Savior and Lord that puts your name in the Lamb's book of life. So I had this, because here's what the Romans 10:9-10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has what? Raised him from the dead. The belief in the resurrection is a primary means of salvation. But so if you are saying that, okay, I am saved by grace, that almost becomes a cliche and that people really don't understand what they're saying. Yes, I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. But let me ask you this. How many are leaning towards the part that all your sins were forgiven at Calvary, and the only sin that keeps you out of heaven is rejection of Jesus Christ? We've got a couple there. And how many are of those that believe that you are receiving eternal life at the moment you accept Christ into your heart and that your sins are forgiven? So we have people on both, you're on both sides of the camp. Well, I'm sort of there too. I'm believing half of one and half of the other, because it's an interesting thought. But meanwhile, I want to rest your hearts. This is not going to keep you out of heaven or place you in hell, neither matter what side you, as long as you are in Christ. Here's the criteria though. The most important thing in the Christian faith is not how sinless you have been, or how free from sin you are at this moment in the sense that you are not participating in sin, but do you have a living, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the resurrected Lord who has paid for your sins for all mankind, for all time? If in fact you have a living relationship with Jesus Christ, that is the criteria by with which your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And the reason I can show this to you is because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not only the sinners that are not saved, but even the Christians that are saved, you all have sinned. You all have sinned. And if you are basing your salvation on how good you are after you have received Christ as your Savior, you are in a delusion. Because none here has lived an exemplary, perfect life after they have accepted Christ, have you? No, and I'm knowing with you, because I know that I've not lived that perfect life. So I am more concerned, now don't stone me yet. I'm more concerned with your relationship with Jesus Christ than with your daily struggles with sin. Then the pastor said, I can go out and do anything I want to. No. I'm not saying that. I'm not trying to give you a license to sin. I'm just trying to say to you that the most important aspect of your Christian life is not how you are battling with sin, but how much Christ is in your heart. Now, I will say this, though, that if Christ is reigning in your life and you are walking in the Spirit of God, that you will be defeating sin on a regular basis. On a regular basis. So keep that in mind, again, as the criteria. I don't want anybody writing on Facebook how I have departed from the faith and now I'm telling everybody to go out and sin. No, I want you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to live in that relationship. But But so now that, I just wanted to set that up as the thoughts of judicial forgiveness, which is, now I want to take the other aspect of that, which is a parental or familial forgiveness, being in the family. It's that aspect that I'm most concerned about today. And I would say this right now, if anyone does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Not only is your name not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but all your filthy works are going to be shown you when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't want to win you by fear. I want to win you by the love of Christ. But the one that loved you so much, in that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. He loved you so much that he said, I'm going to come to them and come for them and die in their place and take the penalty of sin. And all they have to do is receive me as the Lord and Savior. The Bible said, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So one is judicial forgiveness, which is for open for all mankind, depending on which thought, your school of thought you're going with. And the other is a parental forgiveness, which I believe is an ongoing daily thought. And that's why I'm calling you to repentance this day. At the end of this time, I hope that you have been convicted of sin. And I'm going to have a time here at the altar for you to come and make confession of your sin before God. Just think about that and be prepared for that. Now, for the born-again believer in Jesus Christ as risen Lord, and I constantly want to say this because I believe how much the resurrection plays, the important part that it plays in our salvation. You have to believe in the resurrected Lord, because if he's still in the grave, then you're still in your sins. Christ rose again because he paid for the sins of all mankind. And I thank God for that. Hallelujah. So the believer's repentance is this. First, we are not repenting of unbelief in God. We are not repenting of not believing in the resurrection. We are not repenting of not believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We are repenting of walking in the flesh and not walking in the Spirit of God. That's what we are repenting of. Even individual sins are only the apple on the tree of a life that is turned away from God. I know that's a poor analogy, but what I'm trying to say is a life that is walking in the Spirit produces the fruit of righteousness. A life that is walking in the flesh produces the fruit of sin. And sin is just an expression of what has not happened in the unbeliever's heart or in the believer's heart that has turned away from walking in the Spirit. And we know that again, I ask you, who here has sometimes not walked in the Spirit of God? You got to be convicted of that, and you got to acknowledge that before God. We need to walk in the Spirit of God. You're not in jeopardy of losing your salvation, but there are consequences for a sinning Christian. There are consequences, and I don't want to be part of that. But you know what it is? I'm not coming to God as a detached judge. I'm coming to him as a loving father. That's how I'm coming to him. Imagine the Lord's Prayer. If in fact you took this criteria that I am saved by the way I act before God. Our Father, who are we addressing? God, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and what? And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now listen, if the criteria of your salvation was based on your consistency in forgiving everyone that has ever done you wrong, then you're all on your way to hell. I am not basing my eternal destiny on the fact that I have lived perfectly in works. I am basing my eternal salvation on my relationship with Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I know him. He knows me. Now listen, sin has consequences, but when you say the Lord's Prayer, you should not be saying, forgive me of my sins that are leading me to eternal damnation. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying, forgive me of my daily sins, day to day. That's the sins he's speaking about, not sins that will damn you to hell. Because in fact, if it was based on your good works, then you're all damned to hell because you haven't been good all the time. And it takes but one sin to break the law. I am not living under the law. I'm living under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what saves me. It's my relationship with Christ Almighty that saves me. Get this in your mind because it's a glorious truth, because many people go around with guilt, wondering that if they didn't confess their sins today and get forgiveness, then they were going to go to hell if they died tonight. That's not the gospel of grace to me. The gospel to me is Christ has forgiven my sins, whether you take it from the very foundation of when he died for you or when you accepted it. Nevertheless, it's your reception of Christ into your life that has transformed you and written your name in the Lamb's book of life. That's the beauty. That's the beauty of salvation. That my works are something, my evil works or the things that I struggle with are something that I am struggling with on a daily basis. In fact, Paul was expressing this in Romans. Oh, the body of this death. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Meaning that this body had a propensity to sin, had a tendency to want to do the wrong thing. And so with his mind, he was serving the evil, but with heart, he wanted to serve Christ. And so that's what went on with him on a daily basis. Hallelujah. So the Lord's Prayer is that prayer that wasn't just good for 3 years. Do you realize that Christ gave how to teach us to pray. Do you think God only gave the disciples this prayer to pray for 3 years and then he said, that's going to expire the day I die. It's going to be a whole new thing. Now you got to pray for your forgiveness on a daily basis. And if you don't pray for your forgiveness, then you're going to go to hell if you don't forgive your brother. No, you're going to have to face a parent, not a judge in that sense. Stick with me for this. Again, I come back to the judicial and parental forgiveness and looking at Romans 9, as I said before. What is the criteria for salvation? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Nothing else. Nothing else required. No good works required. There's nothing added to salvation. You don't have to quit eating meat. You don't have to go to church on Friday and Saturday. You don't have to do anything but believe. But I'll tell you, once you receive Jesus Christ, you want to be where he is. And you want to be where the people of God, of Christ are. That's what should compel you, the love of Jesus Christ. So we are judicially forgiven on that basis. But our parental forgiveness comes according to 1 John 1:9. If thou shalt confess thy sins, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Again, some people are confused over that scripture that they need to confess their sins to maintain and sustain and keep their salvation. That can't be it, or else you're being saved by works. The only reason you can say, I am saved, is because what Christ has done for you on Calvary. He paid for your sins. But now it's keeping and maintaining a vibrant relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ, God your Father. So I take you to another spot in Scripture. Comes to the time when Christ is about to be led out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and from there to embarrassing things he had to face for me, and then to the crucifixion. But here, what happened before that, after the Last Supper? It said that Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments. Thank God. Praise God. He laid aside his garments already. He was clothed with light that was unapproachable in eternity. But yet he stripped himself of the glory that he had with the Father, and he came to this earth and lived as a man so that we could see what a perfect man would be. He laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, including Judas, no less. and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. What did he mean by that? That if he didn't take a bath with water and a towel? No, something much deeper. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. The bath that Christ was talking about to Peter was the bath of being washed from your sins for eternal life. That is a once for all thing. Once you have received Christ as your Savior and that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you don't have to get born again. Some people want to go up to the altar every day and receive Christ and give their life to Christ. But that's the wrong thing. Once you have received Christ into your heart, now it is just for you to live out the glory of your relationship with Jesus Christ. But the washing of his feet showed something far different. It was now a father that was bringing a son back into fellowship because the son had put the block. And we certainly know that when we sing about the prodigal. As the prodigal left, did the father kick him out? No. When he went away, was the father pining for him? Yes, he was. And when he returned, did the father make him exact some demands upon his life to repay what he had taken? No. The father gives him a robe, a ring, and shoes, and brings him back into the fellowship. It's the fellowship with Jesus Christ that we are concerned about. Sins can be taken care of, have been taken care of by the blood of Christ. The Bible says you have been called unto good works, which God has before ordained that you should walk in them. Yes, we're to walk in the way of righteousness. I'm not going to go around and say, oh, did I do this wrong today? Do that wrong today? Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Your job is to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Holy Ghost, to walk in that. But your judicial salvation has been settled by Jesus Christ and what he has done. Now your walk and being saved from the corruption of this world is something that you do as you walk in the Spirit of God. And that removes guilt. There should be no guilt by a Christian. The Bible said there's therefore now no condemnation to them that be in Christ. Condemnation to hell. Certainly there is conviction. And that's what I want to bring you to today. Are you convicted of any sin in your life? Do you have anything that shows that you have not been walking according to the Spirit of God? Think about it. Face up to it. Repent of it. That's what God wants for you. Because that's the only way you're going to have a vibrant relationship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He never turns away. Jesus Christ never, ever turns away. But we do. We do. And we need to repent. We need to turn away from our sin and turn to God. It's not the sin so much as it is the turning and following Christ again. I wonder if this is an affirmation of what I'm saying up there. That's a bad light bulb, I know. All right, hallelujah. So I gave you the Lord's Prayer and said, I want you to think of that whenever you say that. Don't say, Lord God, you're forgiving me to eternal life on the basis because I forgive my neighbor. And that's only one criteria of forgiveness. There's 100 other sins. What if you have a sin in your life that you haven't addressed and you die tonight? Are you on your way to hell? If Christ have a living relationship with Christ? No. It's Christ that is sustaining you, not you. It's Christ, not your good works. It's his blood that paid for that, not you. Hallelujah. If I had to depend on myself, man, would you like to depend on me for eternal life? Then why depend on yourself for eternal life? I'm much better than you. I hope you get the gist of what I'm trying to say. I'm not depending on somebody else. I'm depending on Christ Almighty. My relationship with Him, sweet fellowship with the Lord. I want to please Him. Whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man, knowing that of the Lord you shall win the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That is why we live a life that is being led by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. We have the power to turn from sin. Do you believe that? Who believes they have the power to turn from sin? I have the power to turn from sin. Colossians says this, 3:5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. He wants you to mortify the deeds of the flesh. He wants you to put it to death. He wants you to count your life as no longer yours. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so I mortify those deeds, not so that I'll have salvation, but so that I can have a deeper walk with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's presenting that here in Colossians. I want to go on with that. It says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. He's saying, since the children of disobedience are walking in these evil ways, we don't want you to emulate and reflect them. We want you to emulate and reflect the Spirit of God working in you. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. It's not just unforgiveness. It's all that too. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So this is talking to Christians, and he's saying that you have put off the old man with his deeds, so don't be a liar. He is saying that it is Christ that sustains you, but it is your sin that will block your fellowship in the sweetest way, only from your part, never from Christ's part. I want to make that sure there. He says, since you're a Christian, live like one. How many are Christians out there? Are you all living like one? Every day, every moment? Sometimes, that's where I am. Sometimes. But Paul wants you to live like that every day. Again, this was not to gain salvation or maintain salvation or keep you from going to hell. It was to just keep your way open before God. And that's what God wants you to do. Now listen. Did anybody ever get a smack in the rear end when they were a kid by their parents? We're reporting them to social services to get the names of all these people. And I've told you this before, that the quickest way to my mind was through my backside. But my father never whipped me. And I told you, my father's style of spanking me was to be very vocal in his. And he hardly even touched me with his belt. But the whole process, imagine somebody come up to a 10-year-old, you're going, all right. I can't even get my belt off. Whoops, that's this thing. I had this hooked on it. All right. Get in the back room. I told you to come home at 5:00, and it was 5:01. Ah, no! He never touched me. I think it was like this. He was my father. But I was so scared the way he built this thing up. Do you believe your heavenly father will ever take the strap to you? If you don't believe that, I got a couple of scriptures for you. Because I believe that God has taken his strap to me at times. Hebrews 12:7-11 says, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? This asks an important question. If a father doesn't discipline his son, he hates his son. A child should be disciplined, led in the way of righteousness. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have an earthly father who disciplines us, and we respect them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seems best to them. But he disciplines us for our good. See, God never takes anything out on us. He doesn't lose his temper. He is just trying to chasten us to bring us back to fellowship so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God is chastening you at times to bring you back into a deeper fellowship with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30 has a very stern rebuke. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. God is not out to condemn us because you are his sons and his daughters. But he's going to crack you across the backside to get you in line. He's going to do something to bring you around to him. I'm going through the book of Job. I always tremble when I start to read the book of Job. You know, think, am I going to get all these things? But by the end, I have such a joy in my heart when he said, I put my hand upon my mouth because I knew you with the hearing of the ears, but now I see you face to face. And what a beautiful thought that even Job, as perfect a man as he was, and God attested to that in his time, still needed to maybe have a little raising up to come into a deeper place and a deeper respect to God, our Savior. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. He just wants to bring you closer. He's drawing you closer to him by his love and by his compassion. Have you ever disappointed your father on earth? I have, you know. I stand there and wonder at times I did such stupid things as a kid. And I hang my head and say, man, why'd I do that? Why'd I say that? Why'd I disappoint my dad? And I mean, I hope he knew by the end that I was sorry for all those dumb things that I did. But I have a heavenly father. I think I've done more stupid things in his sight than even my own father. And have you ever apologized to your dad? I apologize to my dad at times for things. I say, I'm sorry, Dad. That was wrong. Especially my later years when I could understand a little better. It was a funny transition. When I was 17, my father didn't know anything. But by the time I was 25, he had learned so much in that last 8 years. No, that's an old joke. I do, because most young people think that they know it all until they start to live life. You know, you start to live life, then you realize how much you don't know and how much your parents did know, and that you could only have gleaned from them. Listen, there's a consequence to sin for the Christian, and it is building a wall by your own devices that keeps you back from the full beauty of God, because you have brought self-induced guilt upon your life, and you're afraid to face God with your sin. And so then you hide from God, just like Adam and Eve hiding behind their fig leaf. You hide behind anything rather than to expose your sin before God. I think about the prodigal son waking up and eating these corn husks and then returning to his father and the beautiful union that occurred there. What a joy. Who wants to have a clear relationship with God? Maybe you need to get the keys out of your commode. I don't want anything that hinders me between my Lord and my Savior. Beautiful hymn. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. Not of this world's delusive dreams. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. Let nothing between. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasures, habits of life, though harmless they seem. Must not my heart from him ever sever? He is my all. There's nothing between. Nothing between like pride or station. Self, life, or friends shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved there's nothing between. Don't let anything come between you and your relationship with God. Don't let any sin or any walking out of the Spirit ever come between you and your God. In closing, I would like to tell you how to repent. Hate the fact that you have not walked according to the Spirit of God. Hate it. Hate that fact. I have not walked according to the Spirit of God. I hate that. Oh, wretched man that I am. It should become paramount in your life that you are hating the fact that you have not walked according to the Spirit of God. Hate the fact that you have walked in your own fleshly devices. Hate it and admit it. Hate your sin. And be specific, the individual sins of your life. It's pretty easy to say, Lord, if I've wounded any heart today, walked in my own way, done my own rotten ways, dear Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, forgive me for all sins I've done, knowing, unknowing, sins of commission, sins of omission. So it just becomes some kind of a blabbing of my mouth if I'm going to just say it. But say, how about this? That maybe I said that offensive word to my wife the other day, and I'm going to go back and tell her I'm sorry. Or maybe I have had an attitude towards a person. I'm going to try and rebuild that relationship. Or maybe I have not respected you. Or maybe I have knowingly not walked in the Spirit and done things which are not perfect in your sight, and yet I've tried to hide that. Lord, I want to come to you and come clean. I want to come clean before you. Realize what it cost or what was paid for you to be forgiven of your sins. And realize who also paid it. You realize it was the death of the eternal Son of God, the creator of the universe, was made to pay for your sins, and you're going to keep on doing those things and not walking in the Spirit of God. Realize how much you've been delivered from. When I think about what I've been delivered from, separation from God and everything I would love and being in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, and realize everything that you have been delivered to. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I am already seated with Christ in heavenly places, and I can't wait till that day comes when I see him face to face. Wow, we got a lot that we have been delivered to. Thanking God for that. Do you have any secret sin in your life? Something you don't want anybody to find out about? Repent. Let this be the day that you repent. Repent from that sin and turn to Jesus. Again, I say the sin is only the product of you having not walked with Jesus all the time. If you keep your mind's eye stayed on him, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So turn away from that lust of the flesh and begin to follow Christ every day as a Christian. And God will bring you through. I want you to make a step of repentance this day. I got the belt up here for you. When I mentioned the keys in the toilet, we should always be flushing the refuse out of our life. It should be a regular function. It should be a daily routine. It should be a moment-to-moment understanding. Not that won't make you concentrate on sin. It will just make you, Lord God, I acknowledge you as my Savior. It is you that is redeeming me. I am living for you, turning away from all evil and looking to you. And the moment you feel the pull of Satan, the world, the flesh, the devil, the moment you feel that, then turn to Christ. Keep turning to Christ, looking to him. You are my all in all. You are the Savior of my life. I will walk in the Spirit of God that is within me. Imagine that you are your body is the temple of the living God? This stuns me at times, that my body is the temple of the living God, that the Holy Spirit dwells in me, not because of any good thing I've done, but all the good that Christ has done. Why do I want to return to the world, my own foolish pleasures? I want to live for him alone. I want you to come to the altar this day. And some of you know your sin. And if you don't know it, you know that you've not walked according to the Spirit of God all the time. Then make a clean break of having not walked in the Spirit today. Let this be a day. I don't call you up here every day, but I'm calling you today to come and make a repentance before God and say, Lord God, I confess this, that I've not walked in the Spirit of God, that I've not walked listening and keeping my mind's eye stayed on you, that I do have sin in my life. I confess that this day, that you have paid for that at the cross of Calvary. And my sins are forgiven. I only want to walk in you. So Michael, come on down. And as Michael's playing, I want you to all come up and I'm going to join you down here. And we're just going to look to God for a few moments and make our confession before God. So don't hesitate. The first one up is the first one that gets a blessing. Amen. Come on down. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. For those who can't get up here, then you stand with us in your hearts, and that'll be good enough. Don't let that bother you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Now, just to review a couple things as our heads are bowed, just think about this. First of all, is there any sin in your life that you know of, that you're afraid to bring before God, or that you brought before God before, but yet somehow the pull of that has dragged you back into it? Then I tell you this day, turn to the loving Savior. He stands with open arms, and he says, I will receive you just as you are. Come to me. I've washed and made you clean. I will wash and make you clean again. I have forgiven your sins. I will forgive this so that our fellowship might be restored. You have put up a block against me, but I stand here with open arms. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me. I forgive you. I love you. I restore you. Here we are in sweet fellowship. If you have not walked in the Spirit, you know that hasn't been your daily thought, your daily pursuit, then repent before God and say, Lord God, I know I've not walked in the Spirit. I've not been attentive to you, to your word, to prayer, to seeking your face. And I repent before you this day because of that. Oh, Lord God, I know you love me. And God turns and said, yes, I do. I restore you. Even that sin is forgiven. Walk with me, talk with me, come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And there we will have sweet fellowship. I'll spread a table before you in the presence of your enemies. I'll anoint your head with oil. Your cup will overflow. I will be with you. Maybe you've come and sin has broken you down so much that you said, I'm past hope. I just don't know if I'll ever be able to defeat this on my own. And you're right, you never will. But Jesus Christ will take you by the hand. He will show you his love. He will restore you. He will draw you back because you are his child and he loves you. He loves his children. Would we as fathers and mothers do any less than ever standing with open arms for our children and bringing them back? Lord God, if it's a chastening we need or I need, then, Lord God, take off your belt and let me feel it. I want to be walking in the things of God. Not afraid of your chastening because you don't correct me, Lord God, out of anger, out of vengeance, or out of judgment. You correct me as a loving father correcting the child whom he loves and wants to direct in the path of righteousness. So, Lord God, we stand here repenting before you. repenting before you, Lord, and we name our specific sins. And we know that we're forgiven. And we know that you've paid the penalty. But we want fellowship with you. Lord God, we take down the wall. We part the curtain. We step forward to you, to the light of your presence. And we love you, Lord God. We love you, Lord God. Lord, bless each and every one that has stepped forward, and those, Lord God, that have stepped forward in spirit that maybe can't get up here. Touch them, Lord God, with the knowledge that your presence is with them, that you fill them, that you bless them, that you restore them to fellowship. Hallelujah. It only took us asking, and you did it. It only took us coming forward, and you did it. And it is done. Fellowship is restored to you. You have sweet fellowship with Jesus Christ right this moment. Don't fall away. Don't turn away. Don't put up the leaf. Rest in the Lord.